Turn your Bibles once again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's just take a moment and review the past week of our lives. Did you face any temptations? Did you see anything that was evil? Did you commit any sins? Did you witness any untruths, false accusations, or lies against you or someone else that you know? Did you receive any false information from the media, from political parties, from workmates, from friends, or other sources? Did anything remind you of the reality of wickedness and what stands behind it this past week? If so, you experienced the unseen foes against God, truth, and righteousness operating behind the scenes of the world. You were reminded of the rulers of the darkness of this age and the spiritual armies of wickedness in heavenly places. You witnessed the outworking of the wiles of the devil. You have faced the reality of the spiritual battle we are in every single day as individual believers in Christ and his body, the church. It's no wonder then that Paul sends out this clarion call to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to continue to stand. We need to take our stand like David's mighty men in ages past who supported their king and his divinely ordained kingdom against all of its enemies. One of those mighty men was Shammah, who stationed himself in the middle of a field of beans to stand for the Lord and his armies. And he fought single-handedly against the Philistines and wrought a great victory as he stood his ground. And God said there about him, so the Lord brought about a great victory. And figuratively speaking, that's how each of us needs to stand in the day in which we live, as we stand against the flesh and the blood, the flesh and the devil and the world. But Paul informs us we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do it by our own grit and determination. We need the power of God, as he outlined for us in verses 10 through 13. And that power, of course, is in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. We're strong only as he controls us and gives us spiritual strength in the battles of life. And not only do we need the power of God to stand, we need the protection of God. And so Paul describes for us here the armor of God, which will protect us against the wiles of the devil and his evil henchmen. And each piece is essential to this stand against the evil one. And let's be reminded of that familiar hymn, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, put on each piece with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. So let's ask the Lord's blessing as we begin to survey this armor that he's given to protect us in this day. Our Heavenly Father, we're again thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that it is your truth. It doesn't matter what age in which we live, we know that this is the basis for all truth and reality in the world. And Lord, we are living in an age, and indeed Christians live, no matter what age that they have been put on this earth, they live in a time where there is just falsehood and evil and wickedness and untruth and lies prevailing everywhere. But you've given us your word to cut through all of that and to understand the truth, which is really spiritual and moral, that people are rejecting. So Lord, help us today to stand by living in your power and putting on your armor. And Lord, enable us to see what really is true and right and holy and promote that and live that. So Lord, bless us as we look into your word today concerning these things. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the first piece of equipment God has given to protect us. And we can boil this down to this: the centrality of truth in the armor of God. It is central to the spiritual equipment that God has given to us. It's essential for all the other pieces of armor in that equipment. So let's first of all consider the command given to us, repeated again in verse 14. Paul says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So again, we're reminded for the fourth time, we need to stand in the age in which we live. Now, this is all in the context of warfare, spiritual warfare. And Paul is speaking here in military terms. He tells us that we need to put on spiritual armor in our battle against these spiritual forces. And we're wrestling, we're struggling, we're fighting against a powerful foe who can beat us down if we're not prepared and protected. And so he describes for us the armor that God gives to us through the metaphor of an ancient Roman soldier. And he's probably drawing from his own life situation as he wrote from imprisonment in Rome. Now, he wasn't in a deep, dark dungeon. He was actually in a house. He was kind of in under house arrest. But as he was in this house, there was always a Roman guard present with him, perhaps even chained to him. And so he sees this person in their garb. And of course, he writes about this to the Ephesian church. And all throughout the Roman Empire, you would be able to see these soldiers dispersed here and there and everywhere. Everyone would be familiar with that metaphor that he uses to describe the armor of the Christian. So what are these soldiers required to do, especially in a battle situation? Well, if they come under attack, they're to hold their ground. They are to stand their ground. They are to fight. They're not to retreat. They are to fight to the very death. And Paul tells the Christian soldier that he is to stand in a similar way as he comes under the attacks that are promoted by Satan, that come to us in all sorts of way in this world. We can't see him behind the scenes, but we know that he is there. Now, the verb here means exactly what it says: to stand firm, to hold your ground, to resist attack, to be immovable, to dig yourself into that position. And James tells us that if we resist the devil, what will happen? He will flee from us. That's our purpose. That's the command which we must obey. This is in the aorist imperative, which is a commandment. And that particular verb means that we are to have a decisive action of standing. It's something that we do now without delay. And it's in the active voice, which means we're responsible for doing it. Somebody doesn't act upon us. Somebody doesn't come here and force the armor on us and force us to stand. It's something we must take up ourselves. Nobody else can do it for us. So we must trust in the power of God and take up the armor of God so we can stand in the day of battle. And we must be aware then that the battle is going on around us for truth and righteousness, and take our stand on God's side of it all. This command, then, is followed in the rest of this section by four participles that are based upon the command, which gives them the force of a command as well. As you read down through there, you see, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate, having shod your faith, are your feet, and taking up the shield. So each of these has a spiritual connotation, and we're going to consider the first one this morning, girding up your waist with truth. So let's consider that metaphor this morning. You may wonder, well, what good is a belt when you're in a battle? How is that belt going to help you in any way? How is it going to protect you? Well, we find that this is actually central and essential to the other armor of the Roman soldier. Now, let's first of all think about that verb there, which we don't really hear of much today, of girding up. Now, you know, in ancient times, people wore long robes, and these robes would go down probably about halfway down your calf or your shins. And if you wanted to be active, if you wanted to go out in the field and work, if you need to run and take a message to somebody, you would pull that up above your knees, and you would tie it around your waist with a sash or a rope. And so when you went about your business, you wouldn't be hindered by those long robes tripping you up. So that's the idea of girding up. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be prepared in your mind. Don't be hindered by all the things going on in the world. And the idea of readiness, being prepared for activity, is suggested in that particular verb. Now, the Roman soldier did not have a long robe like that. He had what we call a tunic, which was much shorter and went down to about the middle of the thigh, which makes sense if you're a soldier. You're not going to be impeded by a long robe. But this also was something loose, and it needed to be bound around you. And so that was the purpose of, partially the purpose of his belt, to keep that tight to himself, but also it had other functions. And I want to read to you a section from a commentary that describes it for us very well and how we can see its purpose. It was not the most notable piece of armor, but it was the soldier's badge of office. Much like a soldier will put something on his epaulette or on his chest that shows his rank, things of that nature, maybe awards that he has won. This tunic was always on, and the belt was there to give information concerning him, and it also formed the central piece of his armor, holding the rest of it securely in place. Without that belt, everything's flopping all over the place and getting in the way. The belt was broad and composed of sturdy leather, and from it hung an overlapping skirt in the front, of leather straps, kind of like an apron, which would be some protection, but also there were decorative rivets on that. From the belt, there also hung specialized hooks and holders for different purposes, on which, for instance, the scabbard for the sword would be fastened. That was an important piece of his equipment. There was also a quiver that held lances. And then there was an apparatus on which he could rest his large shield that would cover much of his body. And also there were belt clips upon which he could place the breastplate that was held in place, which again was very important for protection, as well as supplies of bread and oil and other pieces of equipment, water, that he would need to sustain himself in battle. So without that belt, he would be ill-prepared to fight. He needed that belt, which really kind of held everything together for the time of battle. So you see that it was essential, it was necessary as a piece of equipment. Without it, he would not be prepared for battle. Now, Paul connects that piece of equipment with what? With truth. Truth, then, is central to the gospel and the Christian life. Without truth, how do we know that we're believing the right thing and we're living the right way? Truth is essential. It's central. It tells us what's right and wrong. It tells us about our sin. It tells us about our need of salvation. And it's based not upon what human beings think. It's based upon what God says. And really, it's basic and central to all the other aspects of our armor. For instance, the next thing mentioned is righteousness. Righteousness is related to truth. Our standard of what is right and doing what is right, again, is not based upon human reasoning, but on one standard, and that standard is God's word, which is truth. The gospel of peace is based upon revealed truth about God as he gives it in his word. Our faith, which is mentioned here, must be based upon what is true and what is right, not on the philosophies and the religions of the world. Our salvation is based on the reality of God's progressive revelation, pointing out our sinfulness, God's judgment, and God's provision for forgiveness through Christ. The sword of the Spirit is God's word, and it is called here the word of truth. And it's the source of discovering spiritual realities that will never change. So the belt of truth is central to the rest of our armor. It's essential to our spiritual confidence as we hold our position for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what then is truth? When the Bible speaks about what is true, what is truth, what does that relate to? Well, truth is that which is in accordance with reality. What is factual, what is genuine, what is absolute. People try to convince us today that truth is not absolute. It's whatever you make it. You live your truth, I'll live mine. I won't bother you, you don't bother me. But how can 7 billion people have their own truth and still be true? The source of what is true and real and factual and absolute is not dependent on what humanity thinks or feels or believes. It's based on God's word. We live in an age where people create their own realities based upon false ideologies, false religions, false feelings, false perceptions that are divorced from the truth that we find in God and his word. For instance, the current issue of gender identification. God created mankind as male and female, and that is true. That is factual. That is the real world. In reality, in truth, this is biological fact based upon God's creative design, and you can see it wherever your eyes take you in humanity. Some people believe and feel they are of another gender and they want to undergo changes that will make them seem like they are of the opposite sex. And they're believing in something that is not true to reality despite how they feel and despite how they think. They have problems that derive from some other place that is not based on reality. But society is pressured to accept and support all of this. Now, truth, as it's conveyed in the Bible, is moral and spiritual. It's bound, first of all, in the nature of God. God the Father is true and faithful, and all truth derives from him. Some people do not believe there's a God. They can believe what they want to, but they don't believe what is true and what's real. Even though you can't see God, you can't see the devil, that doesn't mean that they do not exist. Others have perverted views about God, and that's why there's so many religions in the world. Man's perceptions of God should not come from his own human reasoning. They should come from what God himself has revealed. And that, again, goes to his word. God the Son is truth. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, not a truth, but the truth and the life. What he spoke and preached was always true. It was always right. He lived according to the true ideal of God, the way God expects us to live. He lived that perfectly. And the way of salvation that he provided for us is the true and only way one can be in right relationship to God. And then the Holy Spirit also is truth. John wrote in his gospel that the Spirit of God is truth, the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. So if we want to really know in the world what's really true and right, we need to turn to the Scriptures because that's the source of our information. So again, it's bound up in who God is, but also it's bound up in his Word. God's truth is revealed to us in God's Word. When Christ prayed his high priestly prayer shortly before he went to the cross, he said, praying to God, thy word is what? It's truth. The truth pertaining to this world, what it's really like. To humanity, what humanity is really like. To salvation, what God did to provide it. How a believer is to live for God is revealed truly in God's word. If a person rejects the word of God, they're rejecting the source of all that's real and true and absolute in the world. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes here, and I want to review for you what Paul has said in his epistle here about truth. So let's go through and see some verses here where he mentions this. We need to go back, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And he writes there, in him you, the Ephesian believers, also trusted after you heard what? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the truth of God's word is the gospel of salvation. And as I've mentioned, it tells everything about ourselves, that we are sinful creatures, that we are needed salvation. And that is the truth. People can reject it, and most people do, but they're rejecting the truth of God's word. Flip over to chapter 4. We have numerous references here in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 14. And he's telling us how we should be thinking now, that we should no longer, since we're saved, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and that's talking about false doctrine, by the trickery of men who try to get us to believe in it, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting or deceitful schemes. That's all the evil that's out there. That's all the wickedness that we're no longer to be caught up in, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from who the whole body, and going on from there. And speaking the truth there, that verb speaking, actually, that's how we've interpreted it, but it better is the idea of not just only speaking, but living. The whole concept of living, which speaking is a part of. So we're to be living in truth that God gives to us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Now, in 17 to 19, he's explained the way that we were before we got saved. But in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So everything here concerning life in Jesus is based on truth. And he goes on to say, well, what do you do as a result of that? You put off the old man, you put on the new. That's how you live according to the truth of God's word. And then in verse 25, we have another practical application. Therefore, putting away lying, which is falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So instead of lying and gossiping and slandering and backbiting and all that stuff that's wicked that comes from the evil one, we now are capable of speaking what is true and what is right, what is wholesome, what is good. That's living according to the truth we have in the Word of God. And then if you'll flip over to chapter 5, one more verse, and that's verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who resides in us leads us into truth. He helps us to walk in truth. And so truth is not just believing the right thing. It's living the right thing. It's related to the truth upon which our life depends, but also it's living it out daily as a believer in Christ. Well, how then does the belt of truth defend us? Well, some thoughts here. First of all, it helps us to discern all that is false and deceitful in the world. If we're abiding in the truth and we are aware enough of Scripture to know what it teaches, we can look out in our world and we can discern what's right and wrong and wholesome and true versus, you know, the falsehood and the deceits that are going on in the world. And do you realize how much out there in the world exists that is false and a lie and untrue? For instance, something that's taught in all of our public education systems, in the scientific world, which has largely rejected the being of God, there has to be an explanation of origins. Where did everything come from if what the Bible says is false? How did everything get here? So a theory has to be developed to explain origins, and that is the theory of evolution, which began to be developed in the late 19th century. And there's little scientific fact that supports the theory. One must hold that something is eternal in nature in order for everything to be here. Things don't come from nothing. Something doesn't come from nothing. That's a scientific fact. So that something that exists eternally either has to be a divine creature, a divine being, or it has to be matter. Matter, however, is not eternal, and we can scientifically prove that. It's always decaying, always dying, always slowing down, always being destroyed. That is scientific truth. So how can matter then be the source of all things that exist? It takes more faith to believe that than what the Bible says. And that's a lie. It's false. It cannot even be agreed upon by everyone who professes it. And what about the current events going on in our own nation? How we jump to false accusations and start movements that are based upon falsehood. Because one bad police officer wrongfully kills a suspect and he is being punished for that, and we hope he gets the full extent of punishment in the law, we assume from that that all police officers are bad and they're all out to kill black people. That is false. God says all lives matter. That's why Jesus came into the world. To save all lives from the sins that divide us, to save us from perverted thoughts and actions, to save us from our inherent prejudice against anyone who's not like us, who says that we do what we do is wrong, who dares to point out our sinfulness and its outcomes in our life. We want to reject that person. And then there are thousands of religions today that promote various views of God and how to relate to Him. How can they all be true when they all disagree? And we could expose many more examples of how the wiles of the devil deceive us about the truth. Truth also keeps us from being hypocritical, untrue to our own profession of faith, divorcing our practice from our doctrine. The devil doesn't want us to deal with our sin. He wants us to just ignore it or to cover it up or make excuses or blame somebody else. The Bible says we can't do that. You confess your sins and God can prosper you when you do that. If you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. And the devil can't take away our salvation. He can't make us disbelieve the gospel once we've been saved. However, he does want to work on our testimony, the way that we live out the gospel. And so he wants to keep us ignorant of what the Bible actually says and keep us ignorant of the way we really ought to live and the way we ought to change because we're now a Christian. He's going to work against those things, but truth keeps us on the right path. He may tempt us to think that if I sin, I can just ask God to forgive me. If I do the sin again, just ask God to forgive me, and on and on and on, and I don't really have to change. I just have to ask for forgiveness. Well, that's really not a true doctrine. That denies the truth that God wants us to change, wants us to put on the new man and put off the old man. And he gives us the power to do that. So anything less than this is really a hypocrisy. And then truth helps us to battle the devil's onslaughts that cause us to doubt or forget what God's word says. And this is the tactic that he used in the Garden of Eden. He caused Eve to doubt the character of God and the truth of his word. The reality of what God meant by that one commandment, he challenged it. He caused doubt. And so he tries to do the same to us today through all kinds of circumstances that come our way. And we need to judge and respond and decide things based upon the truth of God's word, not what we think or how we feel, not what the world says or what the world believes, but what God has revealed, because that is the truth. And without this central basis of truth, the rest of God's armor is really useless to us. So we must daily gird ourselves with truth based on God's word to stand against the falsehood, the deceit, the perversions of truth that exist in the world under the power of Satan. So every day, let's gird our waist, the central portion of our spirit, with this truth that is so much needed in the world today. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful today that you have given us your truth in your word, that you've told us who you are, you've told us who we are, you've told us how the world got here, you told us why it's in such bad condition today. Not because of the way we were raised, not because of our society, not because of something else. The issue is our own sinfulness. And that's why we have so much evil in the world today, is because we won't turn from that to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we're thankful that we have heard the truth, we've understood the truth, we've turned to the truth in Christ. Now, Lord, help us to live it out each and every day, by discerning what is real and good and wholesome in the world, standing up for what is true and right, and rejecting what is false and what is a lie, and living out the truth in our life as believers, not being hypocrites, but, Lord, walking in the power of your truth. Bless these thoughts to our hearts today, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.